This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Be a vessel, Lord God, to be an instrument in your hands, Lord God, to be obedient to you, Lord. But he also says that even if you were to die, Lord God, that then it can be with Christ, Lord God, that it can be with you in eternity, for eternity, Lord God. And Father, we, oh Lord God, that come and change our hearts, Lord God. That it won't just be about information this morning, but transformation, Lord God. About a willingness, Lord God, to say no to being God of our lives, Lord. And allowing you to be God of our lives. To let our will, to say no to our will, Lord God, and to say yes to yours, Lord. But Father, between those two, there's a cross to carry, Lord God. There's decisions to make, Lord. It's not something automatically that's just happening, Lord. The decision we have to make, Lord. But what a joyful one it is, Lord. Lord, that none of us can force each other to make it, but when there's a willingness to respond and a willingness to follow you and a willingness to sacrifice, Lord, we know that it's contrary to this world, Lord. And then we know it's you who's working in our lives, Lord. Changing us from one degree to another to become, to look like Christ, to bear those fruits, Lord. So Holy Spirit, we trust that you as the perfect minister, that you will minister to our hearts this morning. That you will bring the change, the conviction, that you will talk to us this morning through the word, the powerful word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I believe everyone is awake when the sound goes, you know, then I forget about my sermon and you get awake, I believe. So it's always a privilege to be here in Walvis Bay. I always say it, always look forward to that, to spend time with you guys and worship together. And then I see Saki and Mark and a few other guys from Swakopmund. Peter Allen, you're also from Swakopmund these days, I believe. Just say yes if you are. Okay, Peter is just visiting here. Nevertheless, it's good to have you here. We love the children. It's always amazing when they go to children's church. And I salute all the men and ladies who's doing children's church. God has got a place for every one of us. A ministry for every one of us. And today is one of those mornings where sometimes, you know, I think it would be better if I only preach for about 5 minutes. And just allow the Lord to do the rest, because He can do it so much better and He knows exactly what He wants to do in our lives. And I believe every time when we come together as the church, whether it's small group or intercession, to worship, for Bible school, whatever ministry it is, there's an opportunity for us to just bring our hearts before Him and allow Him to change us. And in a sense, when Johnny was ministering this morning, I'm not sure if he was preaching or ministering or just being himself. I almost felt like just to say, okay, well, I just want to walk in that slipstream and just continue where he left off, because it's not about, yes, it's about what he said, but it's about heart and about urgency and about, I believe, something that the Lord needs to move in our hearts. And I said, I refuse to give up. I don't climb mountains in the natural. I'm not up to that, but nevertheless, I'll come back to the topic of what I want to share about this morning. And, you know, that's why I'm saying sometimes you stand here and you feel that, Lord, can't you just do what I'm supposed to do? Or I believe the Lord is using us to do something, and that's why God didn't just send legions of angels to put us in chains and to be obedient to Him. He invited us to follow Him, but still sometimes I just feel, Lord, can't we just stand in your presence and worship, and you just change our hearts? But I know there's the word that needs to be preached because it's biblical, and I know the Holy Spirit will bring change in our hearts. And I'm actually going to talk a little bit about discipleship. Anyone in church who has never heard the word discipleship? Okay, so you all know the word discipleship. So you go, we know what you're going to say. You want us to make disciples. And I'm going to say, yes, I want you, because Jesus said we should do that. And about probably 10 years ago, while I was still pastor in Shofar in Windhoek, we once had a meeting with a few leaders, and I was still very, bold in some way, but very inexperienced. And we did a bit of planning and preparation for the, it's a good sign when the children need more chairs. That means Children's Church is growing. So amen to that. Someone's doing an awesome job there. All the parents are just biblical and see the kingdom coming in many ways. But I remember the leader actually asked me, so Carl, I can't remember the exact amount. He asked me, so for how many people are you trusting for next year in terms of growth for your church? And I was like, I can't remember the amount, but let's say 50. We were a little bit bigger than you are right now. And I say, let's say 50. And I'm like, yeah, you know, God, we're going to trust you for the harvest to come in and disciples to be made. And the guy, Yannakori, actually asked me, so if you get that 50 people, are your church ready to disciple them? And I'm like, yeah, of course we are. And that's foolish. You know, sometimes we should really think before we talk. And then we had this conversation about actually how ready are we to disciple the harvest that needs to come in. So I want to ask you, maybe, because it's always good to talk a little bit about vision. How many people are you trusting for to come into your church? 10, 20, 50, 150? Anyone? 20. That's fair. That's calculated. I probably gave the game away. But say 20. How many would you like to grow? Do you want to see people saved? The harvest means souls coming into church. Would you be excited about that? 4 people. Yeah, that's good. We'll get there. I know. We need a lot of urgency in church. But here's the thing, you know. Let's say the Lord wants to send a lot of people from Wolfersbaai to you to come into his kingdom, to start to know him, to be discipled. You know, if we say yes to 100 people, are we ready? I'm talking we, the church now. Are we ready to disciple them? Because here's something that came to my mind a while ago in Swakopmund, and I believe some of you also had Stephen Lungu here as an outreach event, and we had Andries Vermeulen, and we had Convergence Conference. I know some of you were there as well. And this week, please register for Michael Howard. I think I was just so in love with the message he brought last year. It was such a blessing. But, you know, when we look at the harvest in the natural, you know, when you think of grapes or strawberries or whatever, and you leave the harvest on the field, what will happen to the harvest? It dries out and dies. It will rot. It will decay. The birds will probably eat it. But when we think about the spiritual harvest, bringing in souls, now this might sound a bit hard, but that's what Scripture says. Talking about the harvest out there, what is the condition of the harvest? It's already dead. Okay, it's already dead. It's already rotten in a sense because of sin. Okay, so when the harvest in the natural, when we bring in the harvest, we bring our strawberries, oranges, grapes, whatever in, we can use it, we will preserve it, we will sell it, all of that. But the harvest, and when we leave it outside, it will rot, it will decay, it will be a mess in a sense. Okay, the birds and the animals and the bugs and all of those things will eat it. But the harvest in the spiritually speaking, when we bring in the harvest, it gets healed, it receives life, it receives healing. Okay, so when we bring in the harvest can actually have relationship with Christ, and it's the whole thing of coming into the kingdom, receiving life, coming into right standing with God, being adopted into God's family, justified, etc. So we must have a heart to see the harvest come in. Amen. We should be excited. We should pray for that. We should make every effort to bring people into God's kingdom. But Saki, come and stand here next to me. My Saki, the tall guy in our church. Saki is such a servant-hearted guy. And it's always nice when we can have conversations. But let's say Saki is the harvest. Now, this is harvest night. There's a lot of people in church. And you've got something like Johnny. Something, did I say that? Someone. Someone like Johnny or Danny, who's, I believe, called to speak to the harvest. And here's Saki, and he feels in his heart conviction. Like, I need to repent of my sin. Saki, do you have any sin? That's a trick question, okay. No, Saki, we all have, I believe. But here's the thing, and Saki feels conviction in his heart, and he says, I need to respond to that altar call. I need to come into right standing with the Lord. I need to give my life to the Lord as we speak, those type of things. And Saki raises his hand, and he says, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of salvation, or I need to repent or recommit. Thank you, you can raise that hand, and you can actually sit down. Saki, thanks for being available. But you see, there's something that happens on that night. And now some of the leaders go to Saki and they pray with him and they invite him to church and they invite him to small group and they share a little bit about the gospel with him. Those type of things happening. Did the harvest come into the church? Because what happened there is like a, let's call it a step one. Okay, if I can very simplify it in a few ways. There's this person who's responding to God's goodness. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. But what must happen now to Saki? Okay, just on that night, let's use Stephen Lungu. That was a good example. We had quite a lot of people in Swakopmund also. We had a lot of people on that night. But those people it was the Lord ministering to their hearts. There was conviction. The Holy Spirit was there. The presence of the Lord was there. My own son sat there like with big eyes listening to Stephen's testimony and about the life he went through and all of that. But did that harvest truly come into the church? And that's something that's I'll get back to that I refuse to give up part. But it's so important to say to each other that Jesus called us to make disciples. So there's the danger that something can happen in someone's heart, and yes, seed need to be sown, all of those great things. But Donnie said it so well this morning when we spoke about the fivefold ministry. It's almost like being married, you know. Sometimes I know some of the things I give to my children they really need, and other times I can say praise God for my wife because she gives something to them that they really need. So it's important that the fivefold ministry, the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, everyone work together for the sake of the harvest. Because here's the thing, I'm just using an example now. Let's say there were 100 people at the event, 25 people raised their hands and say, I'm in need of ministry, I'll come forward, or whatever it means, okay? Now, of those 25 people who responded to the altar call, as we call it, responded to God, they need to come into the church. And the church, we are the church, we need to disciple them. Now, are we doing that? Yeah, are we doing that? Seeing hands and all of that. Okay, because I'm concerned in our church, and I believe because of my calling, that's something that the Lord is really speaking to me about a lot in the last while. Because sometimes we want to bring in the big harvest, but we aren't willing to disciple the harvest. All of us who've got children will know it takes us a bit of effort and sacrifice to raise children. Months when babies wake up, they wake up 2 o'clock. Praise God, they are big now. But it will take us some. Will cost us to disciple. It will cost us because most of us aren't available at 10 o'clock in the morning or 12 o'clock or 3 o'clock for discipleship. It must either happen early morning or at night or over a weekend. Amen? And it will cost us something. And I believe we need an urgency for the harvest to come in because that's God's heart. That is the ministry Jesus gave to us as the church, the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people into God's kingdom, Jesus wants to save, etc. But once they are there, it's almost like the kids. It's awesome that they are here, but they are also being discipled this morning in children's church. That's the aim of Children's Church as well. True? I mean, okay. But I can see this, if you read about it, especially in the American church or the church in the West, and I believe in many ways we are part of that because we've got so much freedom, we don't know persecution, we can make all our choices, we're a democracy, so you don't have to be here, there's freedom of religion and all of those things. So whenever there's nice things in church, we tend to be a bit of a consumer culture in church, okay? So when there's awaken, there's 200 people on Sunday in church. But the Tuesday before awakening, there were 9 people praying, you see. And there's this discrepancy between nice events, men's camps, outreaches, when we have, and hear my heart this morning, when we have, let's say, guest speakers, because we all like to listen to someone who's got a big testimony or someone with a big calling or anointing from God. We all like that. But the question is, to what degree does discipleship happen, say from Monday to Friday? Or Monday to Monday, or Monday to Sunday, during the week? Because I see this pattern of ups and downs. You know, preaching, the discipleship value of preaching, is it very high or very low? It's very low. It's actually, I'm sharing from my life, I'll share from the Word, and I talk, and hopefully there will be one or two things that you remember. And there's a very small possibility. There's a very small possibility that some of you might do one of two of the things that's actually preached. Because if preaching had 100% effect, the church would look exactly like Jesus. If we were just doing biblical preaching. And the church doesn't. I mean, because then we would be there at prayer and we would be there at small group. And when there's outreaches, it sounds terrible, but I use the term, tick the boxes of everything we should do. We shouldn't worship and we look like that. I'm not saying we're doing that, but I've been too long in church to think we're a perfect church. Are we a perfect church? Not at all. Okay? So I refuse to give up, in a sense, for shallow discipleship. For people who's got this 1%, now I know we cannot be like Christ exactly. Okay, we're not, none of you, if you see someone and says he's the son of Christ or something like that, please stone them or do something, call Johnny, he'll stone them, or something like that. But you hear my heart this morning, okay? What's the aim of discipleship? Is that we are, Johnny spoke about, what was that guy's name? Freddie, okay. And how his heart changed. And that's the awesome thing I love about Christianity and about Jesus Christ that changes our lives with the Holy Spirit, where someone like Stephen, he's a very extreme example, I believe, in many ways. When you listen to him, it's almost like this grandfather, this opa. You can feel the love. You can feel everything in his heart. But if you see or look where he comes from, you see there was a broken, hurt, dangerous man who had zero love in his heart, probably. And that's the beauty when we are transformed, okay, into Christ's image. And I believe it's so important. There isn't the urgency, let's be honest, to make disciples. There isn't the urgency. If we can test ourselves, we can ask ourselves, who is discipling me? I'm talking now about an intentional relationship. I'm not talking about listening to a sermon at home or gospel music in your car or married to a Christian or attending church. I'm talking about who's discipling you intentionally, okay? And who are you discipling? And there's many things and conversations that we can have and should have why it's not happening, okay? So many times, we in our culture will have a church office or announcements. And we will say, there's Encounter One. Have you heard about Encounter One? Yes? You've heard about Bible school? So we market those things. Someone is talking about it and say, please come. But how should it actually work? I should say to the person I'm discipling, Peter Allen, there's Encounter One. This is what it's about. Man, this is what it meant to me. That's how the Lord has met me in my life. I want you to do it with me. And then it's like, maybe yes, no, and talk about these things and why you can't do it. And then eventually I said, I think you just have to do it. Okay? It's a good thing. It will be good to you. Okay? And then I will actually, I'm supposed to go with him. I'm supposed, not the marketing or the nice video clip or the whatever we use. Okay? We should take people there. I was baptized after I heard about baptism. There was a few things you shouldn't do. The way I grew up, there was a few no-nos. And om groot te doop te word was one of the no-nos. It wasn't, it was a bad idea. You know, wearing a oorbel or a ketang and a few other things that you weren't supposed to do. And to be baptized as an adult, bad idea. Okay, so I had a bit of a battle on my inside, but the guy who was discipling me after the old foundation to you was standing there with a towel. He knew, I need to help this guy a little bit. This guy needs a bit of help. So this morning, I hear my heart when I say, I actually just want to say amen and trust the Lord to change our hearts. Because you will know when a church, and I'm talking from Swakop Moon's perspective, and I love my church. I don't want to be in any other church. I know the Lord has called me to be where I'm right now. So I'm not knocking my own church. It's like I'm not fighting with my wife. You know, I love my church. I'm not dating my church. I'm married to my church. I'm a member there. I want to be there. I believe the Lord has called me to be there. But there will be certain very discernible fruits if we are really making proper disciples. But there's a catch. I believe when we follow Jesus, it will cost us something. Will it cost us something? It will cost us something. I believe that when we make biblical disciples, it will cost us something. What will it cost us? It will cost us sacrifice. It will cost us time. It will cost us energy, focus, prayer. You need to just disciple someone by saying, don't use that language. You need to be in intentionally in that person's life. And there's a, so what is, I mean, the answer is obvious, but what's the one thing in this life we can actually take to the heaven with us? The disciples we make. Have you thought about it? If I were the privileged person to lead Peter Allen to Christ, which I wasn't, who led you to Christ? Actually, a wife in a way. That's amazing. And Robert, awesome. There's this one guy in our church, and I'm just every time amazed when I hear people's testimonies. I hear everyone's name called. No, I was everyone's this or everyone that. This guy is getting something right in the kingdom. Okay, he's not in full-time ministry, but he's in full-time ministry. I think I got a new one just a second ago, 2 minutes ago. Nevertheless, I can go without one, or I can use the other one. I don't care about technology. God is bigger than all of that. So that's one thing we can take with us into eternity, is the disciples we make. So let's, and I believe it's important that we are honest where we are right now. Robert, should I use that one? Can I? I'll do that. Yes. Okay. Good. We love Jesus. The enemy will not steal from us. Okay? Amen. Not through anything. Amen. Can I just give this one to you? Is it on?
Yeah.
Disciples, that when we talk about the harvest and God's kingdom coming and all of those things, that it's not just shallow commitments here and there, but that we are making biblical disciples. And I think maybe I could ask you, I love it to be a bit interactive, because then people actually stay awake. I preach so boring, so people fall awake, fall asleep. I don't know. Now I'm teasing. But here's the thing. Quickly, what is some of your favorite sermons that Jesus preached? What are the stories or the parables or the things Jesus said that you really love? That when you read it, your heart is really beating. Yes? Yeah. Okay.
So you love the heart behind that. You love what Jesus was showing and preaching in that. Anyone else? A sermon of Jesus that you... Okay, you like that. Amen. Okay, that's beautiful, eh? It's something we love about our Lord. And sometimes I think when we read Scripture, I think about our culture and what people say about what we preach and what do we actually do. Do they love a bit of jokes? Do they love entertainment? Do they love the way we dress? Do they love the way we talk, the language we use, the knowledge that we have, the amount of visuals we use? What do people actually like? What actually makes a good sermon? Maybe you should think about it, because all of us should be able to preach some sort of a sermon, you know, to the guy on the street, the guy at the office, etc. But here's one sermon I'm not so sure that the people just raved about. And I'm not sure if most of us will name that as our favorite sermon. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 39, Jesus preaches a sermon, or he shares his heart about something that I'm not so sure people just went, amen, love you, Jesus, awesome sermon, Carl, I'll post you or like you on Facebook. You know, I'm not active on Facebook, and I'm still in ministry, so you don't have to be out there. Praise God for those people who are. But here Jesus starts in verse 34 and he says, do not think, and he's actually talking about discipleship. He's talking about following Jesus. Okay? And I love it in Matthew 4, where Jesus actually just came to the first disciples and he called them and they started to follow him. Okay? And then in the rest of Matthew's gospel, or the other gospels, we see a lot of things happening, miracles, prophecies, things coming into reality, signs and wonders. And then at the end of Matthew chapter 28, we see Jesus says to his people, his disciples, you go and make disciples. What is our church's shofar, Walfish Bay? What is our mission statement? Hands. No shouting. What's our mission? Hey, okay, so if we are Kentucky, we make or produce chicken. When we're McDonald's, we produce hamburgers. When we're Toyota, we make cars. Okay? What does our mission statement say? Hands. Because then we know what we're supposed to do as a church. No, you've been too long in church. Anyone else? Hands, please. Do we know what we're supposed to do? Okay? That's not our, it's totally biblical, but that's not our church's mission statement. What's our church's mission statement? That means that's what we are. We're not making Toyotas or hamburgers. What are we doing? You didn't put up your hand, Robert. Robert, I love you. Okay, so you guys, we need to work on this one. It says, in line with Matthew chapter 28, it says that we want to reach, not we have to, we want to reach nations and generations, from the old to the young. We're going to reach nations and then generations through disciple making, leadership equipping, and planting churches. Okay? And I believe with God's grace, and because God called us to do that, Shofar has planted. When I joined Shofar in 2002, we were 3 churches. Go and Google how many we are now. Shofar hasn't done anything right. But Jesus was with us. He called the church to make disciples. Okay? So what did Jesus say? Go and make disciples. What is our mission statement says to start with? Reach the people, bring in the harvest, and do what? Make disciples. Not just the sucky there, raising a hand somewhere. That's not wrong, by the way. Okay? We need that first contact with people, of course. Okay? So when Jesus talks in the context of discipleship, and in the context of the culture, in the context of Judaism of the day, where you had to love and honor your family and your parents especially, these words must have been like a small little bomb exploding in a sense. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. Okay, so parents, it's like going to the mall because we have to buy food. And you say to the children, do not think we're only going to the mall so that you can get ice cream. There's a chance that that might happen. But when someone says, do not think, it's implying that people are thinking. Yes, Jesus. He's coming to get off the yoke of the Romans, and he's going to give us political strength, and he's going to be the savior and all of that. Jesus makes it very clear, and he says, do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. Peace on earth. So, Jesus, what are you bringing then? I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, the sword, especially in the context of the Old Testament, referred to judgment. It refers to, in the natural, refers to cutting, division, etc. Okay, and then I have to continue. I can see the problems going to happen in terms of time. For I have not come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against the mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother, or let's say anything else more than me, is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So in that context, culturally, it must have been like a nuke, like a little bomb exploding there. And God, obviously, Jesus knew right from Exodus, you know, the humanity after the fall had this problem with idolatry. I think Pastor C.S. LeRoux speaks about the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. And that's the world. That's the world we live in many ways. And Jesus doesn't say you cannot love your father. He doesn't say do not honor your parents. Let me make it, those things are biblical. He just says you cannot love your child more than you love me. You cannot love your husband or your wife more than you love me, because then that's an idol in your heart. And only God can come and says we should love him more than anything else. Only God can come and give us that standard of putting something first. And then here in verse 38, Jesus says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And I believe we can stand still for quite a while. Why would Jesus say, you should take up your cross? Did he have an issue with people? Did he want them to suffer a little bit because he was going to suffer? When we read John chapter 1 and we look about the revelation about the Word and Jesus being eternal, being the Son of God, Jesus knew best what is good for us. When Jesus says, take up your cross, it wasn't like we are sometimes, what will I preach on today? Or what will I teach my children? Or what will we do in small group? Jesus exactly knew what he needed to say and how he needed to deal with our hearts. So when he says to us today, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me isn't worthy of me, Jesus knew a lot of people would follow him because they want the signs, they want the miracles, they want the money, they want the healing, exactly like today. But Peter, Grootmond Peter, when Jesus was being whipped and all of that, the disciples went down quite a lot. The people standing there loving Jesus, they really declined. Okay, then it wasn't that much fun following Jesus anymore. So Jesus knew what is best for us. And I just think, what do you think the people gave Jesus for this sermon? Hey, Jesus, awesome sermon, 9 out of 10. Or was it like, shoo, okay. So when we preach this words and we use it in a context like this and we talk about discipleship, what does your heart say? Carl, good sermon, bad sermon, I like it, I don't like it. Well, I'm the messenger, the herald, the messenger here this morning. And as I said, right from the start, God said to his people, you will not have any other gods before me. God always knew there was an issue in our hearts, okay? And that we needed to get and grow to a place where he could be our first love. I need to continue a little bit. So the important thing is, if you go and read those parallel passages in Scripture, one of them you will find in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It will be up there. You know, Jesus said there, and he said to all, okay? We see Jesus spoke to the crowds, and in Mark, just see Mark chapter
I just quickly want to give you in Mark chapter, I'll get it just now for you, 1 second. I think it's Mark chapter 8, I can be wrong. But, you know, it says, Jesus said to all, he said to his disciples, and he said to the crowd, if you want to follow me, you should take up your cross, deny ourselves, and follow him daily. Okay, so there's not Jesus is putting a chain around our arms and said, ha, I'm the King of Kings, here you will come with me. He said, if you want to follow me. Donnie, Johnny, Mark, Dave, all of you, Saki, if you want to follow me, you don't have to. I invite you. I want you. I love you. I'm just now going to die on the cross. I'm going to pay the penalty. I want you to follow me. I know what's best for you. Take up your cross. Become like me. Don't think about just right now. Think about eternity. I think you mentioned it this morning as well. There's a big if you want to follow, if you come, want to come after me, deny yourself and take up your cross. I just want to read you a quick, the author is Greg Ogren. I just want to read you quickly how he says in the context when he talks about denying ourselves. I think he uses strong language, but it helps us a little bit to understand. He says to deny yourself means to deny self-lordship. It means saying no to the God who is me, to reject the demands of the God who is me, to refuse to obey the claims of the God who is me. A decisive no. I do not know Lord me. I do not bow down to him or to her anymore. Jesus calls us to say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to him. Do you still think it's a good sermon? Do you still think 9 out of 10 for that part, Jesus, where you invited us to walk with you? It's this God in self, this God where all our own comfort, our own luxuries, our own time management. That's when we are in charge of our lives. When we say, Lord, I will deny, I'll be honest with you. I sat there and I thought like, my flesh don't want to preach this morning. My flesh has worked hard this year. Okay, my flesh want to sleep or do something like that. But my spirit man wants to speak. So that's where I have to deny myself in a sense and say, 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, busy weeks, I have to say, I'll be tired. God gives us strength, yes, but I will deny myself. On a Friday night or a Saturday, I don't mind. I don't have weekends in my life. I will any time give my time to, yes, we should have a boundary here or there for the sake of marriage, and I believe raising our children and those things. But I don't have an issue on a Saturday night to work on my sermon. I enjoy it. I love it. It's what I'm called to do. There's joy in that. Okay? So I just want to maybe on that note quickly sketch this picture where Jesus is inviting us to following him, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. If I can, I'll take nothing away from that. But there's a joy in doing that. And I just quickly want to read you from in the words of Peter, how he actually describes just the joy of following Jesus Christ. And I think, not Peter, Paul, and how much he loved Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he says that famous verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. He is my source of joy, my reason to live, and to die is gain, for I will be with him for eternity. So yes, there's denying yourself, there's following Jesus, there's taking up a cross. But he says, listen, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, so in this life, when I'm doing what I'm called to do, I just love to do it with Jesus and for Jesus. And even if I die, that's okay, because then I'm anyway with Jesus forever. In chapter 3, he says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord.
I love the song we started with, Christ our Lord. I wonder how many times I listened in this year for that to that song. Just sitting to it, saying yes and amen, because I just love that and the way the shofar band leads us in worship. Christ the Lord. I just love that song. And yet, as I said, Paul just says everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value. The infinite value means it's just like we cannot comprehend it. It's too big. To know Jesus, we will in eternity spend a long time just being in awe of who God is. The amazing God we serve. And then he says, for his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. So on the one hand, guys, it's that place where we say to follow Jesus, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves. It sounds hard to our hearts and to our ears. But Paul says, listen, there's nothing better in this life, in eternity, than knowing Jesus Christ and being one with him, being his child, following him. Amen. I'm running out of time, I guess. Okay, how late did I start? But one thing, okay, so if I have, I'm not going to get at all through everything I want to say. But for your sake, I'll try and keep it short. So guys, I believe there's an important place where we need to talk about the harvest. Bringing in the harvest. Because we want to see the harvest come in for the sake of growth. For the sake of, in Reinhard Bonnke's words, plundering hell and populating heaven. Okay, we want to bring in the harvest, but the harvest need to be discipled by disciple makers. People, I'll read your definition, I'll send my notes to you or something like that. But you know, there's an intentional place where we make a true disciple is someone who's being discipled, and at the same time, that person is making a disciple as well. That's the way the kingdom grows. That's the way multiplication happens. But you know, sometimes we are busy. We are busy, and there's reasons why it's not culture, or we battle with that, or maybe society is changing in some ways. But I just know we will never get to a place of sending someone an email and saying, hi, you have been discipled right now. There's a place where we have to look each other in the eyes, and we have to talk to each other's heart, and we have to say, Saki, the way you are talking about your leader right now, it's wrong. Saki, why don't you come with me to prayer? I've invited you so many times. Okay? There's a cost involved. There's a denying ourselves. There's a cross to carry. It must have been a shocking metaphor to the people who actually knew something about crucifixions. Is that the right word? About crucifixions. Okay? They understood. And here Jesus says, if you want to follow me, that is what you're going to have to do. Church, we need to talk about discipleship, and we need to count the cost in our own lives. We need to break free from certain mindsets, because if we want to trust God in 2020 for 50, 60 people to join our church, I don't just want a church of 300. I want a church of disciples. People who's being discipled, people who's growing in the disciplines of discipleship. We always talk about the 10 disciplines, prayer, fasting, giving, worship, reading scripture, those type of things. We need to grow in those things, and then people will become like Christ. We will see the transformation in people's lives. So I actually want to end off with a clip from a documentary about the church in Iran. It's some of the fastest growing churches in the world today. And I spoke to Pastor Sias LaRue, and I said to him, Sias, is this real? You know, pastors in Iran, is what we see in this documentary, is it authentic? Is it true? And he says, yes. Okay. So the bottom line is the church there is growing very fast without buildings, without bank accounts, without Bible school, without central leadership, without any assets, without anything like that. But here's the thing. I want 2 or 3 minutes of last attention, okay? They are growing through making disciples. They have to disciple people. Okay, they can't have, like Ruline said this morning, they can't have big gatherings like this always. It's dangerous. It will cost you something. The penalty you pay will be your life. It is not a joke in many ways. But I love what that one pastor says. Their eyes are fixed on eternity. Their eyes, they're not playing for this life. This is what Paul was talking about. Okay? Whether I'm dead or alive, I just want to be with Jesus. I cannot compare anything to him. And I'm going to be very honest with us. The church in our communities, many times, we've got 20 little things in front of us. And Jesus is the same size than all the other things. I'm honest. You can see it in the fruits. We can see it in our fruits. We can see it whenever there's nice things we can consume. There's people. But when we have to work, there's no one. Or a handful. Okay? That's not following Jesus, taking up a cross and denying ourselves. So if there's one thing you can remember when I leave in a few minutes, okay, it is, church, we need an urgency to make disciples. Because our disciples we make, we will take with us to heaven one day. We should take off our eyes in front of the here and the now, and we should fix it on eternity. There should be an urgency to see people coming into the kingdom, but to be discipled. That's the mission statement of our church. And Jesus, and hear my heart, Jesus didn't say, just be in my presence for always, just worship me. Jesus didn't just say, give, etc. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So I believe there's a fair question or a fair possibility that Jesus will ask his church, where are the disciples we are making? I want to encourage you to think about it, to pray about it, to talk to each other about it, to challenge each other about it. Don't wait for the church announcements and the church marketing to draw people to our discipleship track. Take someone by the hand and says, I'm going to walk with you. That's how we parent. That's how we raise children. So I'm going to show you 4 minutes. I'm going to let us... I believe the Holy Spirit, you will do the work that needs to be done. My time is up. And then I can maybe just ask Mark to play on the guitar or lead us, him and Saki. And I just want to give us time when that clip is finished to just stand and say, Lord, speak to me. Just speak to me, Lord. What should I do? I'm not going to tell you. But don't be too quick to say amen to this message if we're not ready to cast the count. Because there's a cost to count. Amen.
The city across this incredible continent and pondering and wrestling with what the Lord is doing in Iran, I can't help but feel that the Lord wants to confront the dead religion in our lives, and he wants to do it through the church in Iran. Now, historically, when the Lord confronts the spirit of religion, what he does is he takes insignificant women and he puts them in the middle of the room and he allows them to express themselves in their affection and their love and their allegiance to him. And he allows the confrontation, the collision of that thing to take place. And I really believe that the church in Iran is like a corporate Mary of Bethany that is confronting all of the opposition in our own hearts to giving everything that we have for the Lord.
Actually, persecution keeps you clean in the sense that when you're under a persecuted state, you're constantly leaning into God. You're constantly running to him as your refuge.
When I look at the witness of Scripture and I look at the witness of Christian history, what I see is that whenever ease and affluence and power is given to the church, it seems to disease. And it does all kinds of damage. Not only does it introduce the kind of motivational corruption that just diseases the church, but it just seems to produce lethargy and indifference.
It's through this pressure, hardship, and suffering that people are coming to Jesus. I'd rather them suffer and be under pressure and be under an authoritative dictatorship and millions come to Jesus and maybe even the whole country can come to Jesus, then freedom, openness, and democracy and half those people come to Jesus.
What's in front of persecuted Christians frequently is what the gospel is all about. And what's in front of affluent Christians in a free society is not only that, but a whole range of options for life and for time and for use of money. And that is a dangerous thing.
In Revelation, the only church that was not critiqued by Jesus was the first church. And the first church is the only church that was truly under suffering and persecution the whole time. I rather see millions of people come to Jesus than have freedom. I rather see millions of people come to Jesus than democracy. We're playing for eternity here. This is not something temporal like, okay, they're free to not wear a headscarf, they're free to choose their elected officials. If freedom was such a great thing for the kingdom, then why is America and Europe in the state it is now?
What's happening in Iran right now is they're experiencing God as being all-sufficient in his ability to deliver people, not necessarily out of their circumstances, but in their soul, find deliverance and life that goes far beyond having a nice life here on this earth, but a hope for something that lasts for eternity. And to me, that's the difference. The church in the West is living for how can we make this life the best possible life? And the church in Iran is saying, forget this life, I'm living for the next one.
Massive sermon for us in many ways, because I forgot to say the people's identity voices needs to be changed because of persecution, and I just love where that pastor actually says, that leader says, guys, we're not living for the here and the now, we're actually praying for eternity. There's eternity at stake. I don't want you to have freedom and democracy in the way that you dress. Then you become lukewarm. It's in this context of persecution where people are coming radically to Christ, counting the cost, denying themselves, because that's what it takes to follow Christ in many places on earth, especially in the Middle East. Okay, there's a big price to pay. And then as that lady says at the last little part, that's the difference between the church in the West and the church in the East in many ways. Many of the things, why aren't people flocking to church? Why do we battle to build a church? Okay, I'll tell you, there's a lot of nice places to be in town this morning, other things to do than come to church. Okay, me and Yaku in Swakop made a calculation. Out of 45,000 people in Swakop Munt, there's definitely less than 4,000 going to a church on a Sunday. There's a lot of people that's outside the kingdom. There's a big harvest that Jesus paid the price for to come in. Okay? And we need to make disciples. It will cost us something, but that's who the church is. I was standing there just before we started, and one lady in church asked my wife, which is in Swakop Munt, where am I this morning? Am I watching rugby? I'm like, no, why would I watch rugby? I'm here because I want to preach about discipleship. I don't care about the rugby anymore. I've been delivered. That demon is out. Okay? So guys, I just want us to stand here in God's presence. And you can sit or you can stand. It doesn't really matter. But we need to reflect on, are we following Jesus? Are we at arm's length in terms of a place of where we can hear his voice? Or are we 500 meters or a kilometer away, talking on our phones, being so busy with life, and we think we're following, but we missed him? I believe it's so important that we aren't just here and say, I'm a member of the church, I'm okay, I go to small group, I've got a Bible, I've got a few worship DVDs. Are we following Jesus? Are we obeying Him? Do we hear His voice? Is there an urge in our hearts to almost leave everything and just say, Lord, whatever the cost, I want to follow You. Maybe if you have never been discipled, or, and I'm saying it with love and respect, because when Jesus said He wants us to take up our cross and follow Him, I believe He said it from a place of love. Because the Father didn't want to punish us. He wanted to save us, because we were rotten. We were dead in our trespasses. And He wants relationship with us for the rest of eternity. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, I believe He's saying it from a place of love and a place where He knows what's best for us. That the self can die and that Christ inside can live. If you don't have the confidence to disciple people, you need to speak to your leaders and say, maybe disciple me so that I can disciple others, that I can walk with them. Church, how long does it take to make a disciple? 6 months? 1 year? 2 years? It's a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.